We will pause for a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue the pursuit of truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will guide us as we continue our study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are about to define the Greek word neimenuo, to call to mind, to remember. The words used in Scripture is instructive, and here we have it from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Neimenuo is used in an absolute sense in Mark chapter 8, verse 18, where it means to exercise the God-given gift of memory. That verse reads, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" The object of remembrance may also be some circumstance that ought to be kept in mind. For example, John 16, 4. "But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Neimenuo, therefore, means to use the faculty of memory given by God and to keep in one's mind people, things, and circumstances, because memory is the basis of learning and prevention of the dangers of life. Every disciple has his own unique vocabulary and collection of terms and phrases. Every discipline, I should have said. And the disciples did too, by the way. They help communicate information by stimulating recall. No teaching is required and no explanation is needed. Whatever the discipline, there is a unique vocabulary. However, for these mnemonic devices to be understood and be effective, those in the profession must have received the necessary training. If you're not privy to the vocabulary of a given discipline, profession, or occupation, then you would be lost in overhearing a conversation among those so involved. Here are some examples from a few members of our local and digital congregations. The purpose of this exercise is to demonstrate that terms and phrases some people know by rote, you will have little or no clue as to their meaning. I start with contribution from Lou Basso of the Basso Law Firm. Here are some terms he uses consistently in his profession. Plaintiff, defendant, petitioner, respondent, interrogatories, deposition, jurisdiction, venue, waiver, collateral estoppel, judgment, joinder, severance, cross-claim, counterclaim, leave, memorandum, parties, execution, garnishment, attachment, indemnity, contribution, comparative fault, standing, ripe, trespass or negligence, tort, replevin, declaratory judgment, bench trial, nunc pro tunc, pro hoc vice, and voir dire. How'd you do on those? From Casey Hunt of St. Louis Financial Planners. Beta, that's the Greek letter B. Convariance equals convariance, and then a lot of letters and Greek letters. And then you square that. Beta means an investment's volatility against the S&P 500. By definition, the S&P has a beta of 1.0. So if your investments have a 1.5 beta, it is 50% more volatile or risky than the Standard & Poor 500 by this measurement. If it were 0.5, it would be half the risk. Then he has Jensen's measure is calculated as, and a colon. What follows the colon is indecipherable to me. And that's my point. I'm sure Casey didn't blush when he sent this to me. Apparently he understands this. That's my point. Alpha, is used here, as you'll see in the first element of the equations. Alpha measures the return of an investment compared to a benchmark such as the S&P 500 after you adjust for the investment's risk. So any investment with an alpha greater than zero is adding value over the S&P 500 in the form of superior returns relative to risk. Any investment with a negative alpha is taking more risk than the S&P 500 for the same return, or had lower returns than the S&P 500 for the same level of risk. Got that? Well, you're not supposed to, unless you're Casey or Tim. Where's Danny? He was here earlier. From Deb Ristey of Glory Bound Arabians in Brandon, South Dakota. That for you people involved in equitation, here we go. Take your snaffle out and put in the bozal. She teaches horseback riding. She has classes every day. Switch out the twisted and put in the Kimberwick. Wrong lead, heels down. Pick up your posting trot, drop your irons, and check your diagonal. Less curb, more snaffle. Buckle your cavesson, tighten your girth. I know you horsemen know all about that. From Matt Lawson of Horizons Consulting, he gives us some software development terms. Abstraction, object-oriented design, factoring, entity, regression testing, use care, actors, and GUID as an acrostic. We don't know what it means. General computer terms include bandwidth, cloud, VM, and DNS. Vic Modier of Volkert and Associates. Liquefaction. Harmonic vibratory forces. Internal and viscous fluid forces. Laminar flow. Turbulent fluid flow. Structural beam centroid. Dead and live loads. Reynolds number. And allowing bending moment. He's an engineer. From Weldon Schott of West County Pathology. Alcyon yellow stain. A tissue stain employed for the detection of Helicobacter pylori, a bacteria that is common, that is a common cause of gastritis. Now you know why you belch. DCIS, an abbreviation for ductal carcinoma in situ. DCIS is a type of malignant tumor of the breast that has not invaded or penetrated outside its native duct. Frozen section, a shorthand for immediately freezing a piece of tissue in order that it can be immediately cut thinly, placed on a glass microscopic slide, stained with appropriate dyes so that a rapid diagnosis within a matter of minutes can be rendered to aid the surgeon while in the operating room to make an informed and proper therapeutic decision before finishing the operation. Nosocomial infection. An adverse reaction due to an infectious organism, usually bacterial, that was not present or not incubating at the time of the hospital admission. Clavus is a callus. And then you have nevus, which is a mole. Well, I wonder how all of you did on all of those. That would be a test. And there's only five people that really understood all of those, I would guess. If you have interest in law, finance, equitation, computer science, engineering, or medicine, and are motivated to pursue one of these disciplines, then you will find life made much easier if you learn the meaning and application of the terms used by these practitioners. Otherwise, you will be lost. And you can carry on conversations with them over lunch and use these words. I have eaten with Weldon at DePere's doctor. They have their own cafeteria. And only those invited in can go if you don't have a medical degree. And I've heard them talk about things that they've done that morning. And they used all of that. I've talked to Lou Basso, and he speaks a lot of Latin. Casey Hunt apparently speaks mostly in formulae. I haven't talked to Debbie about horseback riding, except I told her if she ever moved down here, I would take horseback riding, but I want to learn how to ride like the guys in Snowy River. And she sort of looked heaven when I said that. Of all the disciplines, theology is the most technical because its goal is to decipher divine revelation and communicate it in the practitioner's native tongue, and in our case, it is English. And those who have interest in studying Scripture and are motivated to enroll in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics will acquire a vocabulary that is as esoteric as those we have just illustrated. Study of the Word of God, or theology as it were, has its own vocabulary. And pastors develop additional vocabulary as teaching aids and mnemonic devices in order, after having taught sufficiently enough a given doctrine, a mnemonic device might be sufficient to recall it to the parishioner's mind. Those who have interest in studying Scripture, see, interest is the key word here, and are motivated to enroll in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, which means you've decided to withdraw from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. I'm going to go to a different educational venue. You will acquire a vocabulary that is as esoteric as these we've just noted. In the process, they will acquire mnemonic devices that will assist them in the recall of biblical principles and doctrines. Serious students of the Word of God acquire an inventory of words and phrases that relate to specific doctrines and even clusters of doctrines, whereby the very mention of them serves as vectors for instant recall and application. So that I can give you just a brief overview by using a couple of vectors or a term or a phrase, and then we can move on. These words and phrases emerge from in-depth study of various passages of Scripture, and they become the equivalent of tabs on a file folder. If you open a file drawer, there are tabs in there, usually in alphabetical order if you're in an office, and you know to go to the B's if some B deal is going on, and you can look therefore alphabetically in the B's and pull the folder. Well, the memory traces, the things that go on in the cardia, are actually the Holy Spirit organizing thought into a retrievable resource. Doctrine is stored in constellations of memory traces, and these vectors call up what you know about that subject. I will give you a parakletos, a helper, and he will help you remember everything that I have said to you. And that mission by the Holy Spirit continues as you grow in grace. Now, here are some examples which, if you are veterans, will have meaning. If you're new to doctrine, some will be abstruse, and so we'll see how you do. Now, we've just released this year the 40 proclamations. It's in print, and there are 40 doctrinal concepts that are explained there. So I thought I'd give you 40 vectors to see how you do. Angelic conflict. Well, where would you start with that? Are you familiar with angelic conflict, first of all? And if you are, when did it begin? And what passages of Scripture give you the kickoff for this warfare? That would be Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, would it not? And then you explain the fall of Lucifer, and then you would go on from there to describe the formal trial and then the appeal trial. And then you would get the creation of the universe and the original parents, and you would go from there. That would be the angelic conflict. And what's a client nation? And what constitutes a client nation? What are the five functionals of a client nation that are necessary for it to be called such? Laws of divine establishment. How would you define that? There are certain laws that must be upheld in any given culture or society for it to survive over time. So there are laws of divine establishment that have been enucleated in Scripture that have to be recognized. The divine institutions, there are four of those, and you could evaluate each and every one of them and express why they are absolutely necessary to the survival of a free society, and why the fourth one, nationalism, is always under assault by the attack of the first three. Faith rest, the basic problem-solving device past rebound. Faith rest has three functionals. You claim a promise, and therefore you have to ask yourself a question, how many promises do I know? I know one promise, well, fine, claim that, but it might not be applicable in every situation you face. But after you claim it, then you go through a doctrinal rationale, and there are several of those. Then you reach a doctrinal conclusion, which means that you're satisfied that God, because of the immutability of His Word and your claiming of it, that He will take care of it in due time in His manner and fashion. And so you lay that on the Lord and you're done with it. That would be the doctrinal conclusion. Now you have two terms next, exegesis and eisegesis. If you're not familiar with those, exegesis is where you allow the Scripture to speak to you through its grammar and syntax and the eisegogics that are involved. That would be the historical background would be brought into the picture and so on. Eisegesis is where you have decided what you think the Bible ought to say and you read your opinion into the Word and then teach people the error. Problem-solving devices, we've noted this morning, there are 10. FLOT is forward line of troops, which is where you take the problem-solving devices and deploy them on the periphery of the soul to protect the command post from outside adversities or internal challenges from fifth columns. We've studied that. There's a pivot. What is that? This is the body of mature believers in a client nation that hold the client nation together. There doesn't have to be a huge number of people, but God knows the number that holds it together. As we studied in Genesis, when the Lord and a couple of angels were bound to the Sodom Gomorrah complex to take out the entire Pentapolis because there were no believers down there in number that could hold it together any farther, and therefore you had only three to survive it. The rest were burned in a conflagration. You have the word, the acrostic GAP here. I can say GAP. Do I have to go back to the diagram? I do not. We've already looked at that, but it brings to your memory everything associated with processing doctrine by the Holy Spirit into your soul. Anthropopathisms are found throughout Scripture. Anthropopathism is a word that describes divine policy that is reduced to a human frame of reference so that you might understand what God's policies are. And so God is noted as having viewpoints and attitudes that are used to describe divine policy. The Pentateuch is simply a word in the Greek that describes the Torah, and the Torah is the Hebrew word that describes the first five books of the Bible. So all of those are in essence synonymous. Then there's the acrostic ICE, eisegogics, categories, and exegesis. This is a method of hermeneutics by which the pastor would examine a given passage of Scripture. He would note through eisegogics the historical background of the passage. The categorical concept emerges from the study as to what area of theology is being discussed, and exegesis has to do with the grammatical breakdown of the passage so that you have a correct translation. The Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, we've noticed already this morning, you are matriculating inside that academy. Secondly, is the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. You came out of that through faith alone in Christ alone. You may reenter through carnality and even reversionism. Wheel tracks is a term we developed to describe long-term memory traces that are developed over time and facilitated into paths of least resistance, and therefore these are the doctrines that you have facilitated in your soul and in your brain's neural pathways so that you might recall them under pressure and make application to life and circumstances. Nike Awards is currently being studied midweek. There are seven Nike paragraphs and several other Nike awards that are noted within those paragraphs. These are for those who max out the spiritual life in time. Nike awards are given temporally in time and in the eternal state forever. Then there are the terms vectors, associations, and constellations. This is a way to describe spiritual growth. A vector is one wheel track on a new piece of information that you've just learned. Then as you grow in grace, other information will form an association so that there are two or more concepts involved. And when through spiritual growth, there's a multiplicity of ideas and concepts associated with each other, you have a constellation of a multiple layer of doctrines that are referenced by a single vector. Cosmic systems, there are two of them. One is the cosmic system number one is arrogance, and cosmic system number two is based on hatred, and there are many categories in each. Reversionism is going into carnality and not getting out over a period of time. There are eight categories of reversionism, or eight stages, and each takes you closer and closer to the sin unto death. The divine decree. There's only one decree, but for our convenience, we refer to it as the divine decrees. There are many things that God has in His decree that give His input into human history. And in that decree, we find what He has programmed into the divine computer of divine decrees. The divine decree is God's input, whereas we have ours through our free will and our volition. Going along from that, we have experiential sanctification. You are sanctified at the moment you believe in Christ. That is positional sanctification. And you have two concepts there. You're through your positional sanctification, you are in Christ, and therefore you possess the same things He possesses. That's the top circle. You're also in the bottom circle, which is your temporal fellowship. You can be removed from the bottom circle, but not the top. And experiential sanctification is when you grow in grace and become very proficient in your knowledge and application of the Word of God all the way to spiritual maturity. So experiential sanctification is a gradual process where positional sanctification occurs at the moment of salvation. There is a third category called ultimate sanctification, and that is resurrection body in eternity. The next category is the royal chart pedigree. We studied that, and it simply tracks the line of Christ from Adam down to Mary and Joseph. That would be a royal chart pedigree that is unbroken, and it is held together by the authority of God, who protects every person in that line regardless of who they are and what spiritual status they're in. The bloodline is unsevered from Adam to Joseph and Mary. There is the term we've developed called Zionophobia. This is a way that I have sought to explain our biblical attitude toward the present country of Israel. The Jews are free to live where they want to, but what they have done, unwittingly apparently, is they have gone back to the homeland ahead of God's timing. God's timing for them to go back and be pulled out of the fifth diaspora that they've suffered is at the second advent and not before. Therefore, the real estate into which they have gone is that is presently possessed by Hagar's children, and they want it back. So they have placed themselves in harm's way, and being pro-Semitic, we pray for their survival as a nation, their protection from the plan of God. Pray for Israel because they are under constant assault from Hagar's children. It will never be any different until the second advent. So although we support Israel in all possible ways, we are fearful of their current location because in a Zionist concept, there is the desire, Zionism means to go back to the homeland. So we have fear of that because we know that they're ahead of God's schedule. And while we support their existence there, we also aware of the fact that they've placed themselves in harm's way. Therefore, the phrase Zionophobia. Historical trends. In the church age, there is no prophecy. Historical trends have to do with your ability to interpret current events through the prism of Bible doctrine. And therefore, you can conclude and determine whether your nation is in an uptrend or a downtrend by evaluating current events from the standpoint of the Word of God. Dispensationalism is next. Now, this is not listing the six dispensations, but explaining what dispensationalism is. It is a system, a branch of our hermeneutics, whereby we view progressive revelation as being important in the development of the plan of God, and that what was assigned to Israel as a spiritual life was based on ritual. Whereas in the church age, after the completion of the canon, everything is based on the Word of God. Ritual is no longer, therefore, the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ resurrected. And after having been resurrected, he is head of the church. And therefore, in this dispensation, we have simply worship of God and Christ. There are other aspects to dispensationalism, but that's the gist of it. 29 is systematic theology. I don't know if I put systematic theology in here. I may not have. I think I did. I will bring you that. I didn't think I'd get this far. Systematic theology is actually in 10 categories. We'll take a look at that a little later in our study. I think that must come over here a little ways. So that's why I didn't bring the slide. It comes up later, so we'll just pass over it. There are 10 divisions of systematic theology. Infralapsarianism is yet another category of hermeneutics. We believe that there are five areas there, but the thing that must be understood is that God, in the very beginning, had to create you before he could elect you. That's the whole issue about the lapsarian controversy. And so the issue is, do you believe that Adam is a fallen person? Well, yes, we do. That means you're a lapsarian. You believe he lapsed, or that he failed or sinned. And after having sinned, the question arises, what did God do about that, since under omniscience he knew it in eternity past? What did he do about that? Well, the first decree is that he decided to create mankind. You have to create somebody before you can elect them. And there are five categories in the infralapsarianism order, and you can see those five discussed as Proclamation 40 in 40 Proclamations. Royal family honor code, we've noted this morning. We've studied it out of Romans chapter 12. It has to do with the application of your unconditional love for your fellow man. The sin nature you should be familiar with. It is imputed to you at physical birth to Adam's, to which Adam's original sin is imputed. The sin nature is developed from a genetic transfer by the father in procreation, and therefore becomes active at physical birth through the imputation of Adam's original sin, and therefore controls the life until one is saved through faith alone in Christ alone. During that process, you're in consistent carnality, which means you're out of fellowship, you're in status quo opposition to God, you are totally depraved, you're in need of Savior, the Savior. 34 is the opposite, which is spirituality. It is a status quo of the individual who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Cosmos Diabolicus is a Latin term developed by Louis Sperry Chafer to describe the devil's world. 36, the grace pipeline. What is this? This is a privilege, a system by which privileges and rewards and blessings are imputed to your perfect righteousness, beginning at the moment of your salvation. You're imputed God's perfect righteousness, and to that he imputes blessings, beginning with logistical grace support. And so this is called the grace pipeline. It is always open, whether you're in fellowship or not. God continues to bless you, to keep you alive, to provide you with your logistics, which means you have food, clothing, and shelter. 37, the next one is point of contact. There's a point of contact with the essence of God in various circumstances. For example, for Adam and Esau before the fall, their point of contact with the essence of God, with his integrity, was his perfect love. After they fell, the point of contact became the justice of God. Stream of consciousness we are studying presently and needs no further elaboration here. The barrier These are concepts that are in opposition to God and our relationship with Him that occurs at the moment of physical birth and remains in place until salvation or physical death. The barrier then becomes punishment in the area of torments and ultimate judgment at the great white throne. And finally, agents provocateurs. These are the lust patterns of the sin nature that constantly bombard the soul seeking entry so that the sin nature itself can regain control of the command post of your soul and therefore run your life. Now, there are 40 concepts that have phrases or words, vocabulary concepts, that as you go through these, you should be able to remember and give a short dissertation on each of these. Now, you may not be able to do them all. It's because you haven't been here long enough in these Bible classes to acquire that vocabulary. And what I've tried to do this morning, though, is this, is to present you some examples of technical vocabularies that are commonplace in the various professions and occupations that many of you have either participated in or presently work. And you have that vocabulary that helps you through the day. And as you carry on conversations with your fellow practitioners, then you speak in that language and everybody understands what's going on. Everybody does their job more efficiently because the vocabulary is broadly understood throughout the profession. And I've also tried to make the point that theology is a system of knowledge that requires a technical vocabulary, probably more so than that is found in human professions, since this is communication from the God of the universe. And in order to communicate the technicalities of God's infinite thought, it must be reduced down to human frames of reference. And over the course of time, mnemonic devices can be developed so that the broad vista of divine doctrinal truth can be communicated with mnemonic devices, with vectors that call to mind those elaborate doctrines that develop over time. That's the intent of the study today, to show you why those who come in cold turkey think this is boring. That's why. And what is the problem that that person faces? Lack of vocabulary. Vocabulary. It is absolutely imperative in functioning in your life. The less you have in your inventory of words and ideas, the less you understand about what is going on around you. And when it comes to the Word of God, it requires an advancing, increasing, broadening collection of terms and words that relate to the dissertation God has given us in His Scripture so we can better understand what His plan is and our place in it. Now, these 40 examples only scratch the surface of the many terms and phrases that serve to identify major subjects that emerge from Bible study. Each serves as a vector for a detailed discussion from your memory center. I would hope that as I went through these and gave brief explanations of them, that if you felt you didn't know much about it, that what I said served as a vector to tell you, well, I did know that. None of the examples on this list is found in Scripture. I made sure of that. Nothing among those 40, not one, is found in Scripture. They are developed over time in the context of the study or studies that they represent. Therefore, a professional Christian, in order to facilitate the learning process, must accumulate in his inventory of ideas a technical theological vocabulary. This in no way means that such techniques make the study of Scripture an academic exercise that robs the experience of its innate spirituality. We're often criticized for that. We're too academic, therefore we lose the spiritual context of the worship service. Well, spirituality is being filled by the Holy Spirit. It is you and God. That's who this is in this room now. It's you and God and how you are going to learn what He has to tell you. And there's a process that's been set up for the church age, and we're trying to do this. The fellowship that people associate with spiritualism and spirituality is what goes on at halftime or after church or even before. That is not growing in grace. This is the classroom for Christianity. Strict academic discipline is required for people to come in here and to be able to inculcate divine thought without interruption from people talking or whatever they do to disturb. And usually it's the people who are not familiar with house policy. Those who criticize the strict academic discipline of doctrinal churches are those who confuse emotionalism for spirituality. And spirituality is the absolute status of any Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Some may be in here who have a wonderful spiritual experience today and others in the cosmic system. But everybody at least is minding their manners. But spiritually, spirituality does not equate to spiritual growth. It is the basis, it is the environment in which spiritual growth may occur. Learning Scripture leads to the development of experiential sanctification and ultimate arrival at the sophisticated spiritual life. Therefore, our conclusion. The Christian is to regard himself as a professional whose obligation before the Lord is to be consistently enrolled in continuing education. Many of you are in professions that require you to engage in continuing education on occasion. And so you go somewhere for a week or two and you take classes to get you updated on whatever new breakthroughs have occurred in your profession. That's called continuing education. Now, to illustrate, we're going to consult next Sunday morning the official website of the International Association for Continuing Education and Training for a summary of their program. And we will therefore use that to illustrate what goes on in the local church of the church age. The local church is the place for continuing education in the theology of the Word of God. We'll see you next Sunday. No midweek classes this week. The babies are in town. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your Word this morning. The concepts, the ideas, the associations, the constellations that have been discussed have to do with your revelation of infinite thought to us by the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in grace, we become more and more aware of who and what you are, and therefore amplify our personal love for you. And that personal love is designed to express back in reciprocity our appreciation for your unfailing love and your matchless grace. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene plethun thae en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.